He was returning alumni. I was there to learn, so he just distracted me the whole time. So the problem with Jim's teaching style is the way he graded at the end of the semester was he just wanted every word he said verbatim handed back to him in notes. So you're sitting there desperately trying to write down every word. But you know, I find it funny. We sang 666 this morning. I have an apartment 666. You'd be amazed how hard it is to rent that thing. Like people do not. Everyone gets so. I've thought about that. Gets so skittish. What's funny is right now I have a retired preacher in there that lives there. And he tells me that all the time. He's like, man, I can't believe I live in 666. Yeah. But believe it or not, that actually goes pretty well with what I wanted to talk about today. I wanted to talk about being men of truth. Okay, it's just us guys this morning trying to think of a topic that really applies to us, really applies to our role, both in the church and in our families and really in God's creation, that we should always be men of truth. And that sounds really simple, I think. You know, it's easy to be men of truth. I think everyone here has a strong grasp and a desire to look at the Scripture as an authority. But there are just many situations, I think, in life where it's so easy to deviate a little bit from the truth. You know, God programs mankind to desire the truth. I mean, children from an extremely young age, you can ask my mother, pretty soon start asking why. Why is it that way? Why does it work that way? You know, I embrace it, man. You know that whole, oh, one of these days you're going to get a kid just like you. I am glad I got a kid like me, because Kaylee wants to know how stuff works, and man, I love to tell her how it works and why it works. But from a young age, children ask why. Why is it that way? You know, and we as adults teach them to be truthful. I mean, we were working with our oldest on that, I think as young as 2 or 3. The second they started talking, we were explaining why it's so important to tell the truth and that you never want to speak something that isn't the truth. Even those little playful things that can, over time, if not not guarded, can become destructive, you know. Fiction, I don't think, necessarily is a problem within a certain context, but, you know, you get kids seeing that those little stories and things are okay, they eventually start telling stories as they get older, you know. And we know many adults, I think, that deal with those problems that aren't grounded in truth. You know, sometimes it makes it easier to not be in truth. But we teach our kids from a very young age, and kids desire to know the truth. They desire to know how things work. You know, part of me thinks that's the reason why they have such a capacity for learning. Because they're willing to say, what's the truth? Why is it that way? Why does that work? And in many ways, guys, I think, well, I don't think, I know, we need to be that way. But as we mature and as we're men within the role that God has given us in His creation, I think that gets more difficult at times. You know, when Jesus was before Pilate, of course, He's being shipped all over the place. And Pilate is questioning Him. Pilate doesn't care, really. He deals with this sort of thing quite often. He is the Roman authority of the governing power in that area of the world. And this guy Jesus is brought before him. And I can't help but think he's pretty intrigued, trying to figure out why in the world this mob outside his door hates this guy so much. And he's not really seeing any problems. So he's questioning him and asking him things. At one point Jesus says, "For this I have been born and have been brought into the world, to testify to the truth." You know, there's a couple times where Jesus says why He's here. And that's one of them. He says, the whole reason I'm here is to testify to the truth. And Pilate asks a question after that I think is very important for us to consider. And you have to, you know, I really think at times, what must have been the tone of His voice? What must have been the purpose of making this statement? But he looks at Jesus and he says, what is truth? What is you're here to testify the truth. What is the truth? Because it says shortly, right after he said that, He then went out and addressed the mob again. It's almost like that ended this confusing dialogue with this guy. And the reason I think it was so confusing to Pilate is he didn't see any fault. That's what he went and told the mob. He's like, what is happening here? I don't see any fault with this guy. You know, you're screaming at me to crucify him. What is truth? You know, you think of what Pilate might have been going through his mind. What defines what is true? We're not told in Scripture whatsoever that he believes in the one true God. So, how is truth defined? Well, I have a mob of people screaming out here one thing. Is that the truth? Is the majority opinion what is true? You know, well, I have a guy here that's pretty wise, or maybe Pilate had an advisor that was old in years and, you know, a long gray beard, and maybe he had an opinion. You know, is the opinion of the oldest and maybe the wisest individual in the room, is that truth? You know, is truth relative to the situation? Well, in this situation, that, you know, this would be the truth, this would be the way to go, but in this situation over here, this would be the truth, and this would be the way to go. How long do I have today, Mike? Is it 10 o'clock? Okay. 10:15? Okay. What is truth? Can't imagine how Pilate made that comment, you know. Because I think he respected Jesus. I think based on the things that he said and the kind of the conflict that Pilate was faced with and how to decide this man's fate, I don't think it was a sarcastic reply. I think it was more so, what is it? I mean, you're here to testify to the truth. How do I define truth? How do I determine what the truth is? Because I have so many different apparent authorities coming at me from everything. I'm a big definitions guy. You know, maybe it gets a little cliche in my messages, but when we use a word, buddy, I like to know what it means. You know, I like to know what the intent of that word was. And truth, you know, almost anywhere you look at it from a definition standpoint, it is the supreme reality. The supreme reality. It is the meaning of existence. That's how truth is defined. That's how Webster, an uninspired writer, defines truth. Truth is the supreme reality. Well, obviously within a system where there is a supreme creator, that creator defines truth. So it shouldn't surprise us whenever we look in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. He didn't say what I say is the truth. I am the truth. Everything that comes from God's will is what is true. It is the supreme reality, is the ultimate meaning of existence. Which means anything in contradiction to God's will is not true. And I think that's important for us to consider and important for us to realize as men, because there are many things within Scripture that equip us to deal with certain situations, but we don't necessarily have the instruction manual. You know? But it's the equipping in that situation, being familiar with the character of God and the will of God and the path that Jesus walked by, which we should imitate and follow in His steps, that ultimately instructs us on what the truth is to pursue. Pilate said, what is truth? Who do I listen to? I mean, he almost expresses a desire to abide by the truth. But he didn't know what it was. You're an innocent guy. You're making good points here. But all those people out there are contradicting you. What is truth? And let's go to Psalm 119. These are very basic principles that we see sprinkled throughout Scripture, but these are the ones you have to keep in the forefront of your mind. They have to be there. Psalm 119:160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The sum of your word is truth. You know, one of the first mathematical operations I remember learning in the first grade is addend, addend, sum. Addend, addend, sum. You know, 2 plus 2 is 4. The 2 and the 2 are addends. They're the things that go together to create the result, to create the answer, the sum. Okay? The sum of your word is truth. Everything that God says, everything in accordance with His will, is the supreme reality. It is the meaning of existence. And all this stuff, I think, at the moment, it's like, well, yeah, duh, we're good with that, we understand that. But do we apply that to every single fiber of our being, to every action that we perform in this life, to every word that we say in this life? As men, again, I feel that can be difficult. When you look at how truth relates to the Christian life, it has to be a foundation of everything we do. When you look at the work of evangelism, while so much of it is reaching out and demonstrating the love of Christ, developing that relationship, showing that individual that you care for them, when you jump into the Word, you ultimately are presenting, in some manners, convincing, and then striving to convict a person of the truth. That's what you're trying to do. They may have a certain feeling of what is true, and the struggle that we face and the thing that we work towards to get them to recognize what is true and to hopefully be convicted on that and to make choices based on that. It's all based on what is true. Growth. We're told in Scripture to grow up into all aspects into Him, to grow in our understanding of Jesus Christ. That pretty much to increase your understanding of the truth, of what is true. Not just the words of this book, but the character and the principles that God wants us to live by, to apply those things. That's spiritual growth, is to grow up in truth. You know, the Christian life, you know, you can look at things so many different ways. Christian life largely is made up of two things from one perception. It's worship and service. Worship and service. And service as a Christian is the devotion to and the execution of what is true. The execution of God's will, of the supreme reality. So many analogies, so many metaphors in Scripture that we are to be soldiers of what is true. We are a family focused on what is true. We are a working body presenting what is true. We are a light of truth. We're a city set upon a hill, a beacon of truth, as Steve mentioned this weekend. It's what is true. There is such a, I don't know what to call it, a disease of a lack of truth all around us, everywhere. And I'm not talking about the world. You know, when you look at the spiritual status or situation or position of everyone, I would almost rather, in reference to how it affects mankind, I would rather someone claim they're an atheist than for that person to walk into a church building on Sunday and get up and teach people something that isn't true. I'd rather them claim they're an atheist. At least at that point, they're trying to stick to some understanding that they have arrived at as what is true, instead of openly projecting what is not. People do not want what is true. Go to 1 Timothy. Actually, sorry, 2 Timothy 4. Love the instructions that Paul gives Timothy here, you know, really, really giving him the, you know, the go get him speech, I think, here in this passage. Solemnly charge you, the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he gives a little bit of a heads up here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. This is the scary part to me. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Fayette County, where Connersville is located, I believe Fayette County has about 25,000 people. There are 96 church congregations in Fayette County. You pretty much throw a rock anywhere in the county and hit church going. 96 church congregations with different theology and different philosophy and different teaching and different things that they promote. You know, It should convict us as men when we drive down the street, when I drive down the street in Fayette County, and I see all of these buildings and all of these places that are not speaking what is true. I mentioned I'm on the board of a 501c3 at Hope Center and in Connersville, and we had a guy that was on the board for a little while, and he's pretty well known in Connersville. Was a successful business person. For a time, he preached at a church congregation and was known to be successful in that by terms of, you know, by how people define success in that particular area. And he was telling me one time, he was actually telling the board in a meeting, that he and his wife set out to tour the churches of Connersville, tour the churches of Fayette County. And he mentioned at one point, he said, in the last year, we have been to 40 different churches. And his exact words, I could write a book on what not to do to be successful. So what he said next was, there are three things that you need to have a successful church congregation. We're going to do some audience participation this morning. What do you think they were? Three things.
Donuts and coffee.
Actually, no. Wasn't donuts and coffee.
ATM machine.
No ATMs. Good contemporary music. Contemporary music. No, not in the youth. An interesting message, which I'd go along with that, ultimately interesting to the listener. An interesting message. Contemporary music, interesting message, and nice people. Well, and he's going for it. This is what creates it. I mean, ultimately, that's the result. That's the goal. But that's what creates a successful congregation. An interesting message, nice people, contemporary music. In that recipe, there's no place for truth. No place for truth. Truth isn't a vital ingredient, apparently, to have a successful body, local body. You know, years ago I made, and I really worked at this. Hopefully you guys don't toss me out here. But growing up, my dad is a, I don't know if I'd say a staunch Baptist, a pretty typical Baptist, and a premillennialist. And in high school, you know, any conversation that we would have would turn into debate. And I realized years later, I'm like, it's not productive for anyone. And something I think that always would hurt him, obviously, because he didn't have an understanding on stuff, is on Father's Day, he'd ask Adam and I to come with him to his church. And, you know, I was convicted, you know, to not do that. I wanted to be with the saints. Well, our relationship got to a certain point where I wanted to really pursue, you know, come back from all debate and just have an opportunity to speak with him. So he asked one year, I was probably about 17, if I would come with him, and I agreed. I said, sure, it's fine. So I went, and that day I was amazed because they were having a baptism that day. And the preacher walked down into the baptistry with the gentleman, had his Bible, and he goes into Acts chapter 8, talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. And man, I'm sitting there like, yeah, that's, man, you're doing it, man. I can't, but where am I at, you know? And I'm looking around, everyone's, and he gets pretty much down to the climax of the story, and he shuts his Bible, and he says, now we, of course, of the Baptist faith, know that John here is a Christian. And he is now going to do this and perform this act as the first. And I'm looking around, and you know what I realized? I didn't see a Bible anywhere. No one. No one in the entire, I mean, probably about 150 people. No Bibles anywhere. No one was following along. No one was looking. Just a lot of bobbleheads, you know? But I just wanted to get up and scream. To go so close to the truth and then shut the Bible and say, now we of the Baptist faith know. What is truth? What is truth? You know, there's an awful lot of the members of the Baptist denomination out there. It's an awful lot of the Mormon religion. You know, what is truth? Is it the voice of the majority? And many factors, our country works that way. I mean, that's really what our governmental system is predicated on. Yeah? What is truth? But the ingredients, you know, of a successful congregation didn't include the truth. God clearly gave men and women specific roles and specific responsibilities in His creation. And as a wonderful and perfect Creator would do, He equipped us with the ability to complete those roles. Despite what, you know, the way the world is going, despite what you would believe in watching some people speak, women have been gloriously equipped by God to provide that emotional, nurturing support to the family and to the church. I mean, all of us know anyone who's married and has a wonderful wife. I mean, sometimes it's her structure that's propping us up, you know, that's giving us encouragement, you know, giving us those things. I was a pretty emotional kid, you know. I got sad pretty easy, and for some reason, as I got older, I'm somewhat emotionally guarded. I mean, I don't tear up too often. I don't know why that is, but probably about 8 months ago, I, you know, had a 10-month-old baby, and at that age, you know, they're always doing stuff with their hands, figuring, so you have to keep their fingernails cut, and they get long quick, and they're thin. I mean, they're like razor thin. It's crazy. So, of course, they design these little itty bitty baby nail clippers. And I thought, you know, that's nice. It's probably some gimmick to get women to say, oh, so cute, you know, I'll buy that. And I'm like, I can be really careful here. And I'll, you know, I got some normal nail clippers. I'll be really careful. And I was going along with Ellie's fingers, and I got the last one, and I got in the skin. And she started crying, and I think I terrified Rachel, because I went into the kitchen and I was bawling my eyes out. I'm like, well, I don't know what's happened. I don't know if I did permanent damage, you know. And in that situation, I mean, I needed my wife. My wife was equipped to love and nurture, and it's all right, it's fine, you know. They are equipped for that purpose and many purposes, you know, and they do it very well. And God has granted them certain aspects of character and certain aspects of personality that aid them in doing that. Men are clearly designed in God's creation to lead. God expects us to lead in every situation, every structured type of situation within His creation. Men are expected to lead, and because of that, we've been equipped with certain characteristics. You know, most men have a certain level of confidence. Men are willing to go headlong into a situation, you know, willing to brave the storm in order to get to the other side. Most men, to a certain degree, are authoritative. Whenever we have become convicted about something, we have no problem expressing that with authority, making a decision. Men, in many ways, we don't mind being in a situation of maybe discomfort to either teach or either to tackle something that we're unfamiliar with, to go in order to blaze a new trail. Okay? And while those characteristics are there, why we're equipped for that, those characteristics, if not coupled with a desire to focus on truth. I loved Jay's comment yesterday, and I wish I could have claimed that a while back, but it's dead on. The thing that has the greatest potential for good has the greatest potential for evil and what is wrong. I truly believe that. Everything positive that surrounds us as a Christian in our country and everything can be a great tool for God's will. It can be an excuse to not abide by God's will. And while we tend to be confident, why we tend to be authoritative, it can easily breed arrogance and pride. Very easily. Men don't follow directions. I hate that stereotype. And I think every guy should. Do you understand in that one funny little thing what that says generally about men? Men won't ask for directions. Men won't follow directions. And I know most that won't, you know. But what that says in a way is men will not pursue a relatively simple channel to identify what is true. They would rather take a more difficult or an inaccurate path in order to maintain their pride. I mean, that's essentially what it's saying, right? Men won't ask for directions. Why wouldn't you? Big man on the side of the road with a sign says, "I have directions." And the little joke is men won't stop. The truth is right there. That's where the truth is. Yeah. The truth is right there, but they won't stop and ask for directions. I've made these comments before, and I don't know how they're taken, but we have a very unprecedented, in many ways, a very unique social environment in this country. Very, very unique to be given certain freedoms and certain options. You know, the wealth that flows around everywhere, the comfort that in many ways the history of our country entitles us to. You know, we have many of those things floating around. But again, that environment, in my perspective, makes it very, very easy for men to ignore or set aside that responsibility of leadership. But at the same time, it can greatly fuel personal pride and arrogance. Everybody knows everything. Everyone's a know-it-all. When I worked at the bank, it was very difficult at times because you would have, typically a man, not a woman, you would have someone come in that knew how everything worked. Everything. Because Billy told him down at the mechanic shop. And Billy heard it from Joey. You know, and Joey talked to his brother and his uncle. And ultimately, the individual knew how something functioned or knew how something worked. And it wasn't correct. So how do you tell that person? They are convinced and convicted in their own mind. They're speaking authoritatively. They're confident in what they're saying. But they haven't made the effort to pursue what is true. You realize how rare it is to encounter a man in the world that asks advice? Or maybe in the church for that matter? Asks advice? Seeks out those that are familiar with a particular topic? You look back through God's history of this world, and successful leaders of countries, of almost any situation, a common characteristic they typically have is they surround themselves with individuals that know stuff and know the truth, and they're willing to accept that and willing to take that. You know, I actually didn't take the time to look up. Does anyone know if is a lemming an actual creature?
Yes.
It is. Okay. Well, here's how my generation was educated on things. As a kid, there was a video game called Lemmings. Okay. And the way the video game worked, and I believe the video game was created on the premise that lemmings will follow each other anywhere, even over a cliff. And the way the video game worked, back then it was pretty basic graphics, but you're presented with the screen and this environment. And these funny little lemmings in t-shirts start walking from one side of the screen towards the other side. Does anyone ever play this? Okay. All right. They start walking from one side of the screen to the other side. Well, there's all these pitfalls and traps and horrible things that can happen to the lemmings. So what you're doing is you're working on adjusting the environment to try to get as many lemmings to the other side as possible so they don't follow each other over a cliff. People are lemmings in a lot of ways. They will just follow the group. Even if it's right over a cliff into falsehood. Man, we can't be that way. We have to be lovers of truth. We have to strive in every situation to seek out what is true, to be convicted about what is true. You know, we have... I did a sermon series a while back. Again, I can't remember how... I don't know how well this was taken. But I did a sermon series and I called it the American Gods.
Gods,
yeah. And what I hit on at the beginning of each sermon, you look back through civilizations, through history, and almost every single one set up a false pantheon of gods. You know? In doing that, while that civilization deviated from the true God, they at least recognized that there must be a greater power that's governing this stuff. Okay? So then the point I made is the American people haven't done that. And the reason being is I feel that in many cases we are so unbelievably arrogant. And we have these great and what could be positive freedoms that we can utilize for God's glory. Those things have become our gods. You know, the God of comfort. You know, we are Americans, buddy. We get our 5 feet. That's what we get. You go to Belarus, it's. I feel bad, but watching Mike Harbor in Belarus, Mike Harbor is somewhat claustrophobic. I don't know if people know that. But they don't care about space there, man. They pack you in like sardines on the bus or on anything. You know, they don't need that space. But we've come to expect that space. The God of opinion. Believe it or not, I can't find in Scripture where we have the right of opinion and the freedom of speech. Anywhere in Scripture. I thought it was there. I have the freedom to express to you the way I feel about something, even if it contradicts the way you feel about it. And in many ways, I have the right and ways to impose that on you in this country. That's not what we see in Scripture. Something so subtle and so simple. I mean, the freedom of speech and ultimately the freedom to express one's opinion is what's made this country great, right? But that's not what we see in Scripture. We see an expectation to focus on and speak truth. Speak what is true. Love what is true. Why did Jesus come? I came to testify to the truth. You don't think in this flesh suit Jesus had some opinions? We get glimpses into that. We see frustration from our Lord. I mean, Russ at our congregation has been teaching through kind of a chronological teaching of Christ's ministry. And man, there are many times where you could just tell Jesus is like, how long do I have to put up with you guys? I mean, don't you get it? Aren't you, I mean, you don't think he could have busted out in some opinion that could have been harmful? The way Jesus would have mentioned it could have been constructive, I'm quite sure, but he focused on what was true. Everything that he said involved what was true. People don't seek the truth. Many times, Pilate says, what is truth? Oftentimes, well, this guy is going this way, so I'm going to go that way. Yeah, that's what we do. We were out in, last time we were at Montana for family camp was a few years back, and we always like to swing down to Yellowstone. And I've been to Yellowstone probably 4 or 5 times. And one of the most exciting things at Yellowstone is while you're driving around looking at the beautiful scenery is you see a group of cars that are stopped. And it's exciting. It's like, oh man, what do you see? So we're driving along and we see a couple cars, just a couple stopped ahead of us. And we stop on the side of the road and I'd been there 4 times and never seen a bear. And we look out and there's a black bear. Just 10 feet off the road. And we are just oohing and aahing, and just fascinated as we're looking out the window. Next thing I know, this family runs past our car with all their little kids running up to the black bear. And after that, another family comes and and everyone's getting out of their car, going towards the... And I'm just... Rachel was... Oh man, she was livid. She's like, what are they... What did they think? We ended up going down the road and telling a ranger, it's like, you might want to get up there. But, when that first family got out of the car and headed towards that black bear, it's like there was no question to the other families of, is that the smart thing to do? Is that the right thing to do? Is that the thing that makes sense? Is that the thing that's good for our safety and for our family? No. They're going, let's go, man. Let's go. People do not consider and look for truth. But guys, as men, as leaders of the congregation, as leaders of our household, as lights in this world, we have to desire and look for truth. I'm getting a little older, so I hope this doesn't appear, young and arrogant. But one of my favorite characters in Scripture remains Elihu. Does anyone know who Elihu is? There's a lot more to Job than a lot of people know what's going on with Job. But, when Job starts experiencing the things he's experiencing, which are out of his understanding at the time, he has 3 friends come along and try to tell him what's going on, and tell him what the problem is. And they talk for chapters and chapters and chapters, trying to give Job a little bit of a heads up, okay? Well, apparently it wasn't just the three friends that were there, because I think around chapter 42-ish, somewhere in there, this guy Elihu stands up and he says, "All right, listen to me." Yeah, he says, I have remained silent because I thought with age would come wisdom. That's what he says. I thought with age would come wisdom. So I sat here and I listened to what you guys said. Now listen to me, he says. And he begins to go into what I see in Job as the correct rendition of what is going on. And buddy, he lets him have it. He doesn't mess around. And I like him not because of the great struggle between age and youth, you know. I like him because all that mattered was what was true. All that mattered was truth. He doesn't necessarily, you know, beyond that comment, blow up the guys for, you know, being old geezers that should know what they're doing. He doesn't go into that. What he directs is, that was not the truth. If you read over the comments of Job's friends, many of their comments are speculative. Dude, you must have done something wrong. You had to have done something wrong. That's the only thing that can make sense, you know. One of them, maybe you haven't done anything right, at least recently. You know, you haven't done anything to help anybody. Maybe that's why. But Elihu stands up and he focuses on what is true. We see an interesting concept in Scripture. We'll start wrapping up here. 1 John chapter 4. This passage, it's, you know, understanding it really didn't jump out to me at first or for a while. And I mean, I had the general idea, I guess, but I've considered it more. 1 John 4, 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, I think it's interesting that he uses the term spirit there. He's speaking of, you know, given by the end of that particular verse, he's talking about ultimately teachings, but he describes them as teachings that almost have a spiritual force behind it. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do we do that as men? That's one of those things where he doesn't line out what the false spirits are, what the false teachings are. But there are things within this life that I think as men we need to test. We need to examine for truth. You know, I have watched, you know, I made the comment about our, you know, some of the folks leaving our church congregation. I feel a bit of remorse for that. I definitely don't want anyone to feel pity or anything. I just did that to demonstrate what happens if you're off kilter a little bit on your focus, you know. But with a couple of the families, I've sensed a spirit of martyrdom. They don't feel they're accomplishing anything unless they're in some type of environment where they're fighting for basic truths. Our congregation in Connersville, we are blessed that we are not in any way afflicted by situations such as unscriptural leadership. We're not afflicted with, you know, maybe incorrect philosophies or ideas that come into the congregation. You know, we don't deal with problems with certain literature. You know, I've seen so many people in the religious world that they never pick this up, but they read every single religious book that makes you feel good that's out there, you know. We don't deal with a lot of those things. Well, some of those families have went to congregations that have those things. I don't know if you guys know the history of our congregation, but we were, after expressing many convictions about following what was true 15 years ago, we were asked to leave by a large local congregation. And the things that were cited were, if you have a problem with our leadership, if you have a problem with our annual, our annual get together to go to Promise Keepers, if you have a problem with our the bureaucracy within the congregation, if you have a problem with the things we put in place as creeds, feel free to leave. And I've watched families over time go back to congregations with those same things. And sadly, I almost see a greater conviction in them because they're dealing with that stuff. They're really trying to get that preacher to preach on something with substance. They're really trying to push to stop the elections, for elders and deacons and trustees and all that good stuff. And it's like, the truth is right here. We're right here. The spirit of martyrdom, the spirit, as I mentioned, of opinion, it has done amazing things for the world. The freedom of expression, the freedom to consider, and the freedom to question. And there is nothing wrong with that, but it can be. If you let it start to breed arrogance and pride in you, when the opinion starts to become the truth, that's what you'll find in every single church building up and down this road. At one point in time, sometimes a single individual had an opinion about a passage of Scripture, and an entire denomination was created on that. That's all it took. The spirit of opinion, the spirit of tradition. Do you test the spirit of tradition? I grew up in a pretty traditional situation. I remember telling, a relative of mine, I was probably like 12, that came to evening assembly in shorts one time. I'm like, man, you can't wear shorts. You can't do that. It's okay, though. I love you, but don't wear shorts next time. Do you test those things? Do you realize what frustrated Christ the most with the Pharisees while he was here in this life? It was this traditional garbage that had been added, and the truth had been adjusted and set aside. Do you test the spirits to see whether they're from God? Let's finish with this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Guys, obviously any goal I think of a speaker up here is to have an impact. I think it's pretty neat to be a guy. I have made the comment before, I have yet to see anything that women experience in life that would make me not want to be a guy. Because it stinks. I feel, you go to King's Island, and man, we get to use the restroom right away, and they wait for an hour and a half. Just nothing. There's nothing they got that I'm interested in. I feel bad, It's a blessing to be in this role, to have these responsibilities. But guys, the enemy's out there looking for us too, and that's the way he's going to do it. He wants us to begin to breed that arrogance, begin to breed that pride. You look out in at least we struggle with this in our congregation in the past. All the guys have strong thoughts and strong convictions, but no one wants to get up and lead and do anything. No one wants to get up and teach. It's so easy to maintain those convictions and those opinions, but it's so easy to set aside the responsibility that God has given us. We are to be men of truth. We are to be teachers and proclaimers of truth. We are to lead our local bodies in truth so that we're an effective light for the glory of God. That's our responsibility, and we're equipped to do it. We have the confidence and we have the structure, and great men of history past focused and built upon the truth. And man, when they had that tool, the things that they could accomplish was just amazing. All the glory of God. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And it will. It'll just take you down this path, you know. Guys, we have the ability to be great men of truth, to speak the truth, to encourage the truth in every situation, to express, you know, when you look at the wise individuals of the past, I love Solomon. And when you look at the fact of the wisdom that he was given, ultimately that wisdom was the ability to discern and act upon the truth. That's what wisdom is. To discern and act upon the truth. I am so encouraged to see you guys to be here each year. Very thankful to be here. I encourage you, we could have an amazing impact as we all head our directions back to our congregations, you know, within the next week. Encourage truth. Encourage not only the spreading of truth, but the abiding by truth in every aspect of our life. Set aside any desire for pride or any desire for something that could be destructive or could begin to put you in the place of God, and look at the truth. Arm yourselves with the same purpose that Christ had. And He was here ultimately to testify about the truth. Thanks.